This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to see you here today. I want to add my words of welcome. I am Pastor Ron. If you are new or visiting this morning, we haven't had the chance to meet yet. Super grateful, glad that you're here today, and really excited to dig into our new series, A Firm Foundation. It's got kind of an architectural theme to it, and I'll explain what that means in just a moment. I wanted to begin, and I didn't really script this, but I just kind of felt this just overwhelming need to acknowledge this morning that for many people here today, I know that it very likely was a hard week, and I'm not up here to relive the news. I don't want to glorify what's happened in the past week, but I do want to acknowledge that what we experienced with stabbings and shootings, and of course, even just having your memory drawn back to terrorism and 9/11, and oh, by the way, the end of the week, there was another school shooting. I just want to be a person in your life that acknowledges that that is wrong. And it is evil. And as Christians, we have great hope, not in what happens in our world, but in the promise of God, of the kingdom to come. And I just wanted to kind of say that to you this morning, that God promises that there will be a kingdom, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying. And that is the great hope of the Christian faith. In fact, in all of these things that we experience, and it's not just this past week, it seems to be every week, week in and week out, there's this reminder that we have this God that cares and loves, and we have this yearning that we can long for his kingdom. And so I hope that comforts you. If you find that you just need someone to talk to about what's happened in the world this past week, certainly that's what we're here for. You can find me after the service. I would be more than happy to talk with you and pray with you as well. I think actually that when you see things like this last week, it actually points to what I want to talk about in this series. And the series is all about getting the foundation right. In fact, it's a profound truth that if you want to build something of value, it starts with a good foundation. And this is so true. This is true in every area of life. If you want, I don't know, a great education, you want advanced degrees or prestigious schools, if that's your goal, then all of that starts with the basics, the foundation of reading and writing. Maybe you aspire to be, I don't know, like an elite level athlete. Talk to great coaches. They'll tell you that it all starts with the very basics, mobility, strength building, learning drills. I think about the home. If you want things on your home front, things between mom and dad and the kids, if you want that all to go well, it starts with the foundation and the foundation in Christ. In fact, I have a hard time not smiling, perma-smile this morning. I get to be the proud grandpa of that little baby girl this morning. I broke the news last week and get to be this grandfather and, you know, getting all the cuddles of little Hallie Marie and loving what God is doing in our family and realizing that's another person that we get to see kind of a foundation built in her life with God. Foundation, the cornerstone, is crucial. If you get the cornerstone wrong, everything else is doomed. In fact, architecture does in fact teach us this. Look at just a few things throughout history. This is, of course, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. In fact, from the moment it was built, it started to lean. And they spent considerable money to get it to stay in about this 4 to 5% lean all the way since the 12th century. Turns out the soil is extremely unstable there. Kind of sticking with the tower theme, this is right here just off the coast of South Padre. This was going to be the Ocean Tower, a high-rise 31-floor condo unit. In fact, it's been demolished because from the moment that they built it, the crane came off the building, it started to lean. They ended up having to scuttle the entire project and destroy it. Here's the last one. I find this one just humorous. This is the Kansai Airport in Japan. I've never been there, but I did some reading on this airport, and they actually built it. Look how close to the water that is. They built it knowing that it would settle. They anticipated it would settle somewhere between 1 inch and 10 inches. In the course of the first year, it basically settled by over 4 feet and has been a challenge ever since. Now, this is interesting to look at architecture, but what if this is your life? And your life is leaning, or your life feels like it's sinking, what do you do? How do you recover? What do you do to kind of get back on solid ground? In fact, I meet and talk to people all the time that have just challenges and difficulties, and they're going through stuff in their life, and they're like, Pastor, how do I right the ship? How do I get back in the way that I'm supposed to? And that's what I'm excited about this series for, is there is a way to build your life, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've experienced, and to not have the fault of bad construction. Let me actually just read one verse this morning first for you from Matthew chapter 7. This is sort of the key verse and foundation for this series. These are the very words of Jesus, and he captures this in a really powerful and I think very self-explanatory teaching. Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." Everyone say rock for me this morning. Love that word. "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Say it again, rock. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." We want to avoid the great crash that is certainly a potential for any single person who doesn't build their house and their life on this foundation. These words of Jesus, I think they're so simple. Nobody wants to be a fool. Nobody wants to see their life come crashing down. And that's the opportunity we have. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, you can set your feet on solid ground. But here's the deal. It all happens through Jesus, and here's how it works. If you want the kind of life that Jesus offers, you have to do the kind of things that Jesus did. And if you want the kind of life that Jesus is promising, firm foundation, built on a rock, able to withstand all the elements that life can throw at you, then you have to do the kind of things that Jesus did. Maybe another way to think about it is you will not drift into a firm foundation. Some of you may have to do some excavating. You may have to do some digging up, maybe a little painful and uncomfortable. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about today. But it is entirely possible. Now, what are the type of things that Jesus did? Well, in fact, throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can read about the practices that Jesus engaged in. We call those disciplines. Jesus lived an incredibly disciplined life. He lived in a way where he practiced these what we call spiritual disciplines, things like praying to his heavenly Father, knowing the scriptures. Jesus was a servant first. He practiced periods of solitude and silence. The list goes on and on. There are disciplines of confession and secrecy and frugality and generosity. And we're not going to get into all of those, unfortunately, in this series, but each week, come back and we're going to dig into one of these disciplines and, more importantly, give you an opportunity to live that out and to practice that in your life. So today, first discipline, let's get the worst one out of the way first, right? Like, oh, Pastor, you're not doing a good job selling this. Well, I'll explain in a moment. Let's get the first discipline out on the table, and it's the discipline of fasting. And why do I say this is the worst? Well, I'll tell you, I love food. And fasting, yeah, can I get an amen for that one, right? Like, everyone loves food. And fasting has this need of giving something up in order to draw closer to God. And I might tease and joke that I hate fasting, but there is not one spiritual discipline that has brought me closer and more intimate in my relationship with God than choosing to fast for a period of time. It's kind of like a labyrinth, though. I'm not going to lie to you. Fasting is one of those things that you kind of feel like you're wandering, you're searching, you're a little bit in a maze until finally you get to a breakthrough and a point of connection and closeness with God. I want to start with some real basics this morning. I realize some of you, you're here, and maybe you've never heard the word fasting, or you've only heard it in sort of a modern pop culture health standpoint. Some of you might just be learning about Jesus for the first time. So I want to kind of keep the hay down real low here and just define fasting for you. This is what I mean when I'm teaching on the discipline of fasting. Fasting is giving up something significant in order to draw close to God. And I think the key word here is the word significant. It has to be something of value to you. Let's just be honest. Food is significant, right? And we'll talk about food in this idea of fasting, but I know there are other things that are very significant to you, because they are to me as well, right? I mean, things like our phones, our technology, our screens, our social media, our connection to the world. There are things that are important to you, like, you know, some of you couldn't live without Amazon, right? I mean, you gotta be able to get it tomorrow, and you maybe you kind of live in kind of too much excess of that. Fasting is giving that up, whatever that is, in order to draw closer to God. And that's the stimulus. That's what we want to create, is this closeness to God. Fasting becomes the tool. If you'll let me kind of go one step further, since I'm defining terms here for you, let me kind of show you where fasting fits in kind of the larger conversation about spiritual disciplines. Fasting would kind of fall, and you could sort of break fasting down or disciplines down into two big categories. Really important that you understand this. There are disciplines that require abstinence, giving something, omitting something from your life. And there are disciplines where you engage in a practice. And it's really important you get this. So in abstinence, we're giving something up. So in the case of fasting, we're omitting food from our life for a period of time. In silence, we're pulling out talking. We're stopping and doing that for a period of time. With solitude, we're drawing away from the crowds. Now, this is really important that you kind of know thyself, right? Like, if you're an extrovert, solitude's really important to practice. A guy like me who is up in front talking a lot, I need times where I draw away from a crowd. But you have to know yourself. If you're actually a type of person that hates being around people, you know, you can't say, well, I'm abstaining and practicing solitude when you actually don't like being with people. You got to kind of know what will sort of work in the way in which gives you this connection with God. But here's the thing. Here's the really important part about these two categories. They work together. And it took me a long time. I'm telling you, I mean, I've spent a lot of time practicing individually these disciplines. It wasn't until about 5 years ago I started realizing the connection that you actually have to give something up and not just create that void, but you actually have to backfill that with a discipline of engagement. So in studying, in serving, in prayer, you're actually filling the time and the space that you've chosen to abstain from, to give up from. So we're going to kind of balance that in the series. Today you're hearing about fasting, but come back. You already heard from Mike. He's going to walk through this opportunity we have for Bible reading and Bible study through the Bible Recap Project, and you won't want to miss that. But let's kind of dig into this idea of fasting for a moment, and let me kind of just, you know, kind of set things kind of on the level here. Why would you fast? Well, the simple answer is, well, Ron, you just told me if I want the kind of life that Jesus offers, I have to do the kind of things Jesus did. And, well, Jesus fasted, so I guess I have to suffer and fast too. Well, that would be partly correct. In fact, when you look at fasting in the life of Jesus, I want you to know that Jesus was very strategic with the way and the timing of when he chose to fast. In fact, I only get a few minutes to share this, so I'll have to kind of be brief, but I want to show you kind of this, what we call in Bible study, this principle, this rule of first mention. So sometimes you just go through your reading, you're like, hey, where's the first time that this pops up? Where does the first time that fasting pops up in the life of Jesus? And it actually occurs right as he begins his public ministry. Jesus is a carpenter's son for 30 years of his life, and then, at the age of 30, decides to launch into his what we call public ministry, declaring this kingdom of God. And the very first thing Jesus does is he fasts. In fact, it happens right after he makes this commitment. It's found right after his baptism. In fact, I want to read just a few verses for you from Matthew chapter 4. It says, then Jesus, then being after his baptism, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's like the most obvious verse in the entire Bible, right? Like, some people think the Bible's hard to understand. No, that's really easy to understand. 40 days, 40 nights, Jesus was very hungry. Now, this would fall into the category of a complete fast. This would be extremely strenuous on the human body. And I'll give you some guidelines in just a moment as to how I would like us as a church to engage in fasting. But I want you just to see that Jesus begins his ministry, and the very first thing that happens is he enters into this fast, and he's tempted by the devil. And you can read the rest of Matthew chapter 4. You'll see the three temptations. And you need to know that Jesus largely resists the enemy and doesn't fall into the temptations because of his preparation with fasting and also his engagement and his ability to cite scripture. Super powerful that Jesus was able to do that. That isn't the only time Jesus fasted. In fact, oftentimes you kind of get the sense that Jesus was fasting, but the text doesn't come right out and tell you, oh, Jesus was fasting here. It's sort of just implied in what's going on. And again, Jesus, extremely strategic with how he chose and when he chose to fast. There's an instance in John chapter 4 where, again, it doesn't say it, but it's implied, and it's because Jesus is about to evangelize, witness to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And you can kind of see the exchange that he has with his own disciples who have, once again, no clue what's going on. Look at just these few verses from John chapter 4. His disciples urged him, Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So you can kind of see here, the disciples, they don't even get it. Like, Jesus is choosing to fast, and just before this, he has this conversation that leads this woman who's been forgotten and pushed to the side, leads her to this opportunity to know who he is as her Lord and Savior. And they bring this up, eat something, you need to eat something. And Jesus sort of goes kind of next level on him and says, you know, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Jesus is fasting, and at the same time, he's not making a big deal about it. He's not kind of flaunting it or sharing it to them. He's sort of just doing this privately and secretly. And I can promise you this, when you choose to fast, whether it's from food or any other thing, two things will happen. If you give up something significant, there's just something about us in our human nature that when we give something up, we feel the need that we have to, like, tell everyone what we're doing. You know, almost like a kind of a humble brag, look at me. And you have to sort of resist that if you want this opportunity to draw closer to God. The other thing that will happen is if you give up something significant, if it's significant, other people will notice, right? Like, maybe you always have lunch with a certain friend, and during a period of time you're fasting, and they're like, hey, you're not eating. I'm fasting. Well, that's silly. Why are you doing that? Usually kind of prompts questions that people will bring up. Or, oh, did you see the game? Or did you see the show? And you're like, no, I'm actually not watching that show, or not watching shows in general. Why? Why? Everyone's watching it. So there'll always be this pushback that you'll have to navigate. But again, you're giving this up, not for self-attention. You're giving this up to draw closer to God. It's kind of really noted by Jesus in another place, which we'll get to, but I want to show you that fasting really, it confirms our dependence on God. Now, it's easy for me to say that fasting confirms our dependence on God, but it's another thing, a totally different thing, for you to experience that, to actually know that, you know, God is all that you have and God is all that you need. And I'll tell you, just as I've been able to kind of engage in fasting over the years, I've learned this. I've learned this dependence on God, and I've also learned something else. I've learned that you can actually practice sort of self-moderation and restraint from things. And that's why maybe you noticed, or maybe you heard as I walked up on stage, I have this not very quiet box of double stuff Oreos. I've got everyone's attention here for a moment, don't I, right? And I got to tell you, these are like kryptonite to me. I bought these earlier in the week, and I want to just kind of note that I have not even opened this package. How on earth I have not opened this package yet is purely by the grace and strength of God. And I want to do something because this is so satisfying. I don't know if the microphone will pick up on this, but is this not one of the most satisfying sounds? Did you hear that? I think I kind of pulled a bicep muscle doing that. Man, that was like, oh, and the smell. Man, oh man. Now, you don't know me that well, but I could put a hurt on this package right now. Like, if I didn't care what you thought about me, I don't know, I could at least eat that top row. I could probably eat that second row. I'm not bragging, I'm just being honest. Like, I have a huge addiction to sugar. And I don't know, I would be very uncomfortable if I ate two rows of Oreos. I have extremely high metabolism, but I would also be very happy to eat two rows of Oreos. And you're all with me on this, right? Like, even though I could, you know that that's not a good thing for me, right? Like, there's a thing called diabetes and just, you know, like, a really downward slope that I could get on. But man, I'm going to close that back up. And here's the deal. Like, when you fast from anything, you actually learn that there's something you could do. You could actually, you could self-regulate. You could moderate how many of these. Like, I could eat two of these, and I could just be thankful. Thank you, God. Thank you for my two Oreos. Thank you for Nabisco. Thank you for, you know, whoever invented the Oreo and gave me this very satisfying package of them. I could just do that. I could just sort of limit myself. And that's, I think, what we largely learn, this confirmation of our dependence upon God. Now, some of you this morning, you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, that's good, Ron, and maybe that's really good for you, but I don't know. I mean, I never heard anything. What is this new command? Thou must fast, right? Like, I don't see that in Scripture. And I get it. I'll be honest with you. I didn't grow up in a tradition. I went to church as a kid all my life and never once heard a message on fasting. I went to a seminary, and my first seminary experience, they actually discouraged fasting. I had a professor that said, oh, it'll just give you headaches and withdrawals. There's no need for it. And then I went to another university, and they also never taught on the discipline of fasting. And I think, what a miss, because it's not a command, but it is an opportunity for spiritual growth. In fact, I want to just turn to one more place in Scripture. This is sort of the perennial teaching on fasting. I want you to see what Jesus says about fasting. Again, he's just a chapter earlier, and he's talking to his disciples. He says this. Notice the expectation. I underlined it twice in the text. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received the reward in full. But again, the expectation, when you fast, put oil on your head. Sorry, knocked your microphone off. I'm new here. Sorry. It won't scratch anymore, I promise. Where was I? But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love that. I love this idea that when we fast, there's rewards, and they're heavenly, they're not earthly, and that's what we anticipate. But it's this expectation, says it twice, when you fast. And don't make a big show about it, that word, like the hypocrites. Hypocrites in the Greek is this idea of being an actor, you know, kind of pretending to be something that you're not. But actually just doing this, it's not a command, but it's an expectation, and I think it's an opportunity for spiritual growth. So let's just do this. Let me kind of give you some ways in which you can apply fasting to your life. And I want to also give, as I said, some boundaries. I've been around the church for a long time, and I know sometimes people can kind of make fasting into a new legalism. Some people can actually kind of use it to manipulate and get things from others. I know also sometimes people hear the word fasting and they'll be like, oh yeah, I got to do that because, you know, I could stand to lose a few pounds, or, you know, I could get into beach body shape that way. And all of those reasons are the wrong reasons, and they won't be blessed by God. So let me just give you some ways in which you can begin to reprioritize your faith with God and ways to practice fasting. Now, we will talk about food because food has largely been the way in which people have fasted. And so we read about Jesus, and he participated in a 40-day, what we would call full fast. Today, we would consider a full fast drinking water and juice only. Now, I'll just tell you, this is extreme, and I would not recommend this to you if you've never fasted. In fact, this is something that I believe you should kind of work up to in a way, because this will be extremely challenging to do. In fact, start with just, if you want to do a full fast, start with sun up to sundown. That's a great practice. Just start with like one day. Trust me, if you skip three meals and you break the fast at night, at 8, 9 o'clock at night, during the day, you will feel hungry. And that will confirm your dependence on God. Man does not live on bread alone, right? Like, you will be drawn to your relationship with God. It'll be very challenging to do if you choose that. I don't ever talk about it when I'm fasting, but I've done two complete full fasts for 21 days. And I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, they were two of the most challenging things I've ever done. I'll also say that I was hardly functional during those 21 days. I mean, it was as much as I could do to just kind of get up and shuffle through the day. Now, again, had some incredible breakthroughs and moments with God, but I would, again, highly encourage you to not start there. Another great fast is what we would call a partial fast. Things like a Daniel fast, where you choose to give up, you know, sort of the choice parts of food, maybe meat, and you rely on fruit and veggies and whole grain breads. And maybe you, again, you do that one day a week, or you do that for a couple days. You won't die if you just eat fruits and vegetables. Trust me, I know. Another type of a partial fast, and this is where I think we see a lot of news today in the health realm, around a restricted fast, sometimes referred to as intermittent fasting, or feeding windows. That might be, you know, saying, I'm going to just do two meals a day. Maybe you skip lunch, and during your lunch, you go for a nice quiet walk of prayer, or maybe you read your scriptures, or you do something to serve someone else, but you restrict. You can also restrict not just all food. You can restrict certain food items, like the Oreo this morning. You could choose to say, I'm going to restrict sweets, no sweets for a period of time, or drinks, no pop, no coffee. Ugh, that's really tough for me. No alcohol. Those are kind of your options in the food categories. But I've said, this isn't a legalism, and so there are other things. In fact, you could choose any number of things to omit, to give up, in order to draw closer to God. Take kind of the ones that fit more maybe in a digital detox. You could choose to fast. I know, this may sound like it's going to kill you, but you could fast from social media. And just choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to be ruled by the likes and the comments and the need to check the notifications. You know, there's been so much written on how we often turn to social media because we're bored. And, you know, you can actually be okay if you're bored. Like, boredom is not a bad thing. In fact, that's that gap that you can then fill with time with God. So you can choose social media. You can choose, oh, this is a tough one for me, TVs, movies, and streaming. You know, we have over 200 streaming services, and yet the show I want to watch is never on the streaming service I'm paying for. But you could actually say, you know what, I'm going to go without that for a period of time. And again, you won't die. You really won't. Like, this time of year, I mean, I don't know, I can feel like, man, I deserve that. You know, it's been a long day, tough week. I'm gonna watch my show. I'm going to watch three of my shows, right? Or maybe Charles and I have been talking about this, like, if you're a college or a pro football fan, I mean, does it get any better than this time of year, right? Like, there's a game every night of the week. College football's at an all-time high. I mean, I could just start my day. College game day, Pat McAfee show, game after game after game. And you just say, you know what? That's too much. I need to, again, omit that from my life for a period of time. You could take kind of some habits that maybe are not very becoming, negativity, things like, you know yourself, you engage in too much gossip, talking too much about someone else, or negative talk, being critical, complaining about others, and just say, you know what, I'm going to take a break, and I'm going to live like Ephesians 4:29. I'm not going to let anything unwholesome come out of my mouth, just what is profitable for building others up. I'm going to be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's the opportunity we have. It's not exhaustive. There are many other things that you could come up with, but the point this morning is to not just talk about fasting, but to actually do this as a congregation. So, I'm really glad you're here today, and I'm glad for those of you who are tuning in online, because I want to initiate and call us as a church, starting today, to a 21-day fasting challenge. And again, that doesn't mean give up all food and all eat for the next 21 days. but pick something in the realm of what we've discussed this morning to choose to omit for a period of time. And I want to start today with a real simple baby step. Just make kind of a decision today as to what it is, what category, what specifically, maybe you know as I went through this list, oh yeah, yeah, like that gets me. You know, I got to give that up. And I can give that up for 21 days. And you choose to do that in order to draw closer to God. Maybe you got some things you're just working on, right? Like it's fall time and you're being reminded, hey, I got to work on myself, work on my spiritual life. And you give something up in order to draw closer to God. Maybe it's to lift up a friend or a friend's marriage or a recent diagnosis. And you pick something in order for you to draw closer to God. I want to encourage us to do this starting today by picking something and then carrying it through for the next 3 weeks, all the way through this series to October 4th, and give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you not only an opportunity to do that, but I want you to, as we head into a time of communion, to really set your resolve to do this. And as Charles and the team plays for you this morning, I want you just to take a few moments before you participate in communion. If you're new to Bridgeway, the way we do communion is we have two tables in the front of the room, and we have two tables in the back of the room. And you're welcome, as Charles is playing in just a moment, to come up to the tables and to take the elements, the bread and the juice, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus. You bring that back to your seat and you partake, and then you stand and you join us in worshiping God together. But I want to add this morning, before you come to the tables, just make sure you've picked and decided with God what it is you're going to give up in order to draw closer to Him. This time of communion is special because it gives us an opportunity to rehearse what Jesus did. And the work of Jesus on the cross is entirely sufficient to offer you the grace that you need. And it's the supreme act of love that God has shown to you as His believers. So I want to pray for you now, if you would bow your heads. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity that's been set before us to give something up, something significant, so that we can have sweet, sweet time of fellowship with you, God. I pray for every heart and every soul that you would strengthen our resolve, that you would make it clear to us, and that we would walk in the direction of knowing you and just spending more time with you during these next 3 weeks, God. We love you and we praise you. And again, we thank you for what you've done, for the work of the cross and the grace and the blood that covers all of our sins. We give you our praise. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.